I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're visiting with us, you'll notice that if you don't have your Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you, and that's going to be found on page 958. As you're turning there, and before we turn our attention to the Word, I just want to give you a prayer request that has just come to me yet this morning. Many of you know Trevor and Amanda Maddox. If you don't, they typically sit up here. Oftentimes, they're not able to be here because they work on Sunday mornings. As you know, Amanda's mother has been given about a few weeks to several months to live due to cancer. And Amanda was given a phone call late last night or early this morning, and she's going to receive a flight to Iowa so she can be with her mother now, as her mother is no longer eating and is going to be losing consciousness probably within the next couple of days. So a very tough time for her, and it looks like she will be passing away here shortly. That's what it appears like. We know the Lord can sustain life and does sustain life. But with that said, a major prayer request is her eternal salvation is unsure. And I've been talking with Trevor and Amanda for a number of weeks, actually months now, about how they might go and prepare themselves to preach the gospel and teach the gospel to her mother and father to make sure that they would be in heaven. So she has, it looks like, a couple of days to do that. And so just be praying for Amanda and Trevor and that entire family, her mother as well, for salvation for that family. So I give that to you for any other reason. I know you'd want to show your love to them through prayers in any other way that's tangible. Well, with that, I want to pray for her right now and that family, if you don't mind, and then we'll turn our attention to the Word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the body of Christ, that we might bring our requests to you, that we might bring these difficult situations before you. And so we want to lift up our brother and sister, Trevor and Amanda, to you and pray that you would, in this moment, strengthen them after being up most of the night working and now traveling to go see her mother. We pray for strength and endurance, but much grace, that you might show Amanda the way in which she should walk, that you might continue to guide her and direct her with her speech and her conduct and her love for her mother as she talks about Christ, as she speaks of the glories of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. We pray that it would fall on soft ears, both her mother as well as father and other those who will be around in this difficult time. Father, help us as a church, as her extended family in a sense, our true family, we would gather around them to love them, to pray for them, to encourage them, and to hold them and comfort them when they will need it. Father, we pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, as I said, I want to direct your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We begin really the final section of chapters 8 through 10 in Paul's discourse on Christian liberties. Christian liberties. And I want to read our text for you this morning, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. And you may follow along as I read. Paul says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions or for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, 'This meat is sacrificed to idols,' do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake." I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. "For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jew or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved." Now, I have to be honest with you, as I was preparing this week and knowing this text somewhat well, I said, well, I certainly can get through this entire text in the amount of time that I have. And sometime yesterday, this epiphany came and said, "John, you can't do that. You got to remember there's baptism and as well as membership things going on this morning." So I literally just cut the sermon in half. So when I drop you at about 35,000 feet in the middle of the sermon, know that it's because Simon wanted to be baptized this morning, all right? So I'm going to blame it on him. In all seriousness, I've taught on this subject before. Actually, it was several years ago at a small group, and after that small group, some people asked me, said, why have we never heard this, and why don't you teach this? Well, I'm now going to teach it now 2 years later, this passage on Christian liberties. At the time that I did it for care group, small group, I labeled it Booze, Dancing, Cigars, Tattoos, Oh My. I won't use that title this time. All right? It's a little broader audience for you as well. Well, the question, though, does come up, is it a sin to get a tattoo? A sin to get to smoke a cigar? How about allow your kids to go dancing? Well, really, I want to embark on the study of Christian liberties again, because we've been going through it for many chapters as Paul has kind of taken us the long route to get to really the summary passage on how do we decide what we should do in those gray areas of life, on the areas in which the Bible is not explicit. And there's confusion that exists on how do I decide these things. The confusion exists about what are our liberties in reality. How are we to exercise them? When and if it's okay to exercise them? I mean, everybody really wants to know, am I able to go dancing on Saturday night before Sunday school on Sunday morning? And that's where we all want to know, can we do it? Well, I think there's confusion because there exists, even more popular today, a movement within evangelicalism that says that we need to emphasize our liberties. There is a generation that will soon, in a sense, as I was speaking with another pastor last week, will soon take over the church, will soon be the leading of the church into the next generation. And sometimes that generation wants to throw away what they seem and deem as stereotypes of Christians that are legalistic and stuffy. The Christians of a bygone day are legalistic. They tend to be stuffy and snooty, and they try to make all of these rules, and to be real honest with you, there's no fun anymore in the church. Many are hosting what I've said before are Spurgeon nights. A Spurgeon night is you men would gather in the church for Bible study and cigar smoking. And if you think that's not a reality, it is all too real in many churches today. They meet have their church meetings at microbreweries so that they can enjoy beer tasting along with Bible study. Because that it is indeed our Christian liberty to do that. And how dare anyone be so legalistic to take away our Christian liberties? And so, that adds to the confusion. Is this okay for them to do? I think there's also added confusion by another trend, if you want to say it, within modern Christianity, and that is a purporting a false understanding of sanctification. And it's, if you want to summarize it, it's been kind of the liberate movement, as it was titled. It's this idea, if I may summarize it in just modern day terminology, it's let go and let God as you focus on Jesus. We just focus on Jesus and what he did on the cross, and we don't focus then on any of the anything else is of any consequence, any spiritual disciplines per se. Focus on the cross and sanctification just seems to happen. There's no part on man to be disciplined in his body. There's no part of a man to discipline him, to deny himself. Those are all take away my Christian liberties if I have to do that, and therefore that's bad. So there's an understanding that once I'm justified and declared righteous at salvation, that justification, that sanctification is also only the work of God, and I stand back and do nothing. And so the indulge in the Christian liberties. There's an indulgence in Christian liberties. I can remember outside, as I lived in Colorado, I would often drive from Lake City up to Denver, and there's a little town by the name of Canyon City. Some of you may have been there. It might be most famous because it has a prison. But it's a beautiful little town nestled inside of some mountainous areas. And there's a scenic byway, and instead of taking the highway through town, there is a four-wheel drive road that you can take, and it goes up over top of a ridge, and really the ridge is just basically a knife edge. And it's a ridge of little mountains, and you drive up there, and on both sides of you is a massive drop-off all the way down if you were to go off of the track. And it's only one way, by the way, because it's only one-way road. At times, you would fall off, and you would roll down to your death of hundreds, if not thousands, of feet. And really, that's kind of what you have here going on when we talk about gray areas. There are those who have a propensity to go towards the legalistic route, and those who, as we've been talking about, want to go towards the license route. Well, I have a license to do it, so I can do it. I'm at liberty to do whatever I want to do, and so they end up falling off the track, falling off the side of the mountain. On the other side, there is legalism, as I said. It's equally dangerous. It's denounced by the Apostle Paul. We would all say that legalism is a horrible offense against the gospel, but so is licentiousness. And so much so that the Apostle Paul encourages believers in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." Now, you don't understand what Galatians is all about. Galatians is written to a church that's under the attack of the Judaizers. You say, well, what's a Judaizer? Basically, they were those who were in the Christian church, and they wanted to attach, again, the Judaistic law, the Old Testament law, back to the New Covenant. And they became legalistic, and they said, listen, we're going to add to your justification by faith alone, to the gospel, and say that, yes, you've been justified by faith, but you also need an addition of some good laws and some rules. Legalism. Of which Paul denounces adamantly. He says, legalism doesn't work. Legalism is wrong. You've been set free. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free from what? From the law. Legalism says that if you want to stand before God as right, you need what? You need to have faith in Christ, but it's also now predicated on your behavior. As though Christ saves you and you keep yourself saved through a set of law-keeping. Through perfect obedience to the law, they would say, you can keep your salvation. Or maybe not keep it, but keep your favor with God. But we know this is deadly wrong. Christ has set us free. And so Paul says, don't go back to the law. And don't go back to the law and the sin of legalism. He says, Christ set you free. And again, the gospel. Christ set you free through his perfect obedience to the law, through his sinless righteousness of which he lived here on the earth. Christ offered himself as a perfect, unblemished sacrifice for sin. You see, it's our sin that was paid for on the cross. And it's his perfect obedience, his sinless righteousness that's imputed to the believing sinner at the moment of conversion, and they are justified. There's that to be justified, he's declared righteous. They are no longer under the condemnation of the law. There's no more judgment according to the law. And that's what Paul says. Legalism misunderstands that. Legalism thinks that you can keep and withhold yourself from judgment on judgment day on your good works, and it's not true. The only reason that anyone stands before God on judgment day is because they are what? Clothed in the imputed righteousness of Christ. And so, Paul says, don't go back and put yourself under a law that condemns. Christ set you free from that condemning law. He also says, don't go back to the bondage of sin. Don't go back and keep sinning now. Don't say, well, I've been freed from the condemnation. Now I can go do whatever I want. That's what we read just a few moments ago in Romans chapter 6. You've been freed to be from the sin, and you've been freed from the bondage of sin, but that doesn't make you free to do whatever you want. It makes you free to be a slave to righteousness. And so Paul said, as he said in Galatians 5:1, standing firm. He says, standing firm to do what? Protect your Christian liberties. He's telling the Galatians, he said, listen, you have been set free. You need to advance forward in your Christian liberties and come to know you've been set free from all of that bondage. You no longer need to be like those who in Colossae were being taught that they needed to celebrate the new moon and the festivals and all of those Jewish customs. Or any law, any man-made law. They were set free. Now put that in the context of 1 Corinthians. The Galatians, Paul says, are stand firm. Fight for your liberties. And I mean, by fight, I don't mean be adamant and say, I'm going to do this. He said, in a personal way, you keep that understanding that you're set free in Christ. In the Galatians, he says, fight against the error of legalism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's the opposite in a sense. He says, this is a whole new problem. You're not fighting against legalism. You now have to fight against what? The abuse of Christian liberties. The Corinthians were out there doing whatever they wanted to do. They said, we're free in Christ. We can go do now whatever we want to do. That we can go live whatever lifestyle we want. We can do what we want, when we want, and how we want it. I mean, they took Christian liberties to an extreme. So extreme, the whole book of 1 Corinthians, if you've been with us for the study this far, you know that they take their chaotic worship services because everybody's doing what they want to do, and it's their liberty. There's drunkenness at the communion wine. There's competition over their spiritual gifts. They're splitting into these divisive groups of, hey, we're allowed to do this, we're not allowed to do that. They're arrogant about their liberties. They've taken their liberties to a ridiculous extreme. You might even say what Jude says in Jude 4. He says they've turned the grace of God into licentiousness, immoral, depravity, sickening use of Christian liberties. You see, this is the Christian life, the two perils of the Christian life. We come to the scriptures, and in these gray areas, you have the propensity, but you could fall in either direction, either into the pitfall of legalism, where people have tied themselves up in knots by introducing to themselves the law and trying to say, well, if I just follow the law, then we'll be righteous. On the other pitfall is those who are extreme licensed people. And to be honest with you, those who are into this extreme, they've just made themselves in our culture irrelevant. Why? Because they're just like the world, so why do I need church? And that's exactly what happens. The world comes to those churches in which there is no standard of godliness and holiness being pursued. All it is about your expression of your freedoms in Christ. And you say, well, that's what I do outside the church. Why do I need the church? And so they quickly become irrelevant. And so to fall off one side of the road or the other leads to destruction. And the reality is that depending probably on the way that you have grown up, you have a propensity either direction. And you have to do war against it, that we don't fall into that, but that we have a right view of Christian liberties. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul has been dealing with in this whole three chapters, for chapters 8, 9, and 10. Paul deals with the Christian liberties in Corinth. And the whole analogy that he's been using, if you've been with us, if you haven't, I'll try to catch you up in a few moments of review. But he says, what about this issue of meat that's been sacrificed to idols? Can we eat it or can we not? The Corinthians came out of pagan and temple worship. And they're sacrificing. And so can we eat that meat that was offered to a an idol and sacrificed to an idol? Maybe even sold in the marketplace and knowing that it was cheap because it was leftover from the sacrifice. And so the question that Paul is answering for them is, do Christian liberties extend to the meat offered to idols? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, if you remember, Paul agreed with them. Idols are nothing. Idols are absolutely nothing. So eat it. You can eat it. It's free to eat. Even Jesus said this in Mark chapter 7, verses 10 and following, that whatever goes into a man is not what defiles the man. What defiles the man? What comes out of his heart. physical things don't defile us. It's, and even in Mark chapter 7, Jesus declares all foods clean. Even meat that's been sacrificed to an idol is clean to eat. And so in chapters 8, he says, be careful, though. You remember in chapter 8, if you want to look there very quickly, he gave us some principles. Verse 13, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. And that was the principle. The principle of love, if you want to say that. I love my brother. I'm not going to cause my brother to stumble. So therefore, I'm going to restrict myself from exercising my Christian liberty. And then that continues into chapters 9 and 10. And Paul really uses himself as a positive example of how does he give up. He says, I'm going to give them up. The key point of Paul's argument is that, listen, I'm willing to give them up for the gospel. The gospel's got to go out, and I'm going to give up my Christian liberties. And so much so that in chapter 9, verse 19, look with me again, he says this. For though I am free, meaning I'm free to do what as I choose, I can do whatever I want. I am free from all men. I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more to Christ. Remember that? Evangelism. To the Jews, I became a Jew so that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. He says, when I go over to the Jewish, I put myself under those laws of Jewish customs and Jewish laws. Why? I'm not under them. But I give up my Christian liberty so that I might win the Jews to Christ. He's applying verse 13 of chapter 8. And he goes on to say, to those, verse 21, who are without law, as without law. Though not myself, now though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. So I'm not under the Old Testament law, and so when I'm not with those, I might practice with those Gentiles, so that I might win them to Christ. But it doesn't mean I'm without law. Paul doesn't say I'm an antinomian, as though I can just go do whatever I wish, whenever I want, and it's all fine with the Lord. It's not. He says, I'm under a law, the law of Christ. And so he uses himself as an example. Then we came to verses 1 through 22 of chapter 10, and we saw a negative example with Israel. Israel. Israel reminds us how they fell to idolatry, to because they were what? They were careless with their liberties. They'd been set free from Egypt, but they go out there, they go, oh man, we got God on our side, we can do it as we wish, and we'll do as we wish, and what? It led to their destruction. So we come to verse 23 this morning, and Paul says, let me summarize this for you. Let me summarize the use of Christian liberties and give you some simple principles by which to govern your decisions on these gray areas. This whole passage is centered on the right use of your Christian liberty. Remember, he's writing to a people who are prone to selfishness, prone to abusing their liberties. And so he says, listen, let me just give you some principles. And I want to begin to give you those this morning. And I'm only going to give you one this morning, and we'll look at the last two next week. But there is the first principle. And it comes to us in verses 23 of chapter 10 and 24. And he says this, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Inevitably, when people come to me and ask me, is it okay for them to do this or that, which I'm flattered that they would ask me, but most often the reality is they're asking the wrong question. The question is not, am I allowed to do this? Is it a sin for me to do this, that, or this, something else? Now, unless it violates the scriptures, and that time it's just a matter of pointing out the scriptures do indeed say that that would be a sin. But oftentimes it's the issues that are deal with these gray areas where the scriptures don't speak. And so we ask the question, well, am I allowed to do this? If you could just put a big red line button there and say, nah, wrong answer, wrong question, excuse me. Wrong question. The question, Paul says, is not, are you allowed to do this? The question that ought to be asked, first of all, is, does it edify? That's point number one. Principle number one, ask yourself, does this build up? Is this profitable? And it's not just profitable for me, it's profitable for others. That's what he is going to say in verse 24. It's not just for you, but it's also for your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Anyone you know, anyone's in contact with, the whole body of Christ, and it exceeds even further than that. Okay? The reality is, I love a good deal. Jerry Potter always tells me I'm a cheapskate. I just like to tell me I'm a good deal, got a good deal. Okay, where are you, Jerry? I don't even see you. Okay, he's hiding his head. Okay? Hey, John, you're a cheapskate. I said, no, I'm just looking for a good deal. Hey, I don't like to be ripped off. Well, fortunately, there's one thing that I was taught early on in life, and that's to beware of those selling snake oil, even if it's a good deal. Okay? I mean, there is no good deal on snake oil. And you listen to those infomercials on TV, and I hate infomercials. I mean, just they ought to be, you know, locked into the fires of Hades forever for making those things. But you do. You sell them, and you see they've got this cool gadget. And, man, it works so well, especially when you can take 50 takes, okay, and get it just right for the video. And you get to the end of that 30-minute thing, you say, and then they give you the great deal. We're not going to offer just one of these to you for $19.95. We're going to offer two of them for $19.95. Okay? You guys are all laughing because some of you have bought stuff off of that thing. Okay? And you've been bamboozled. And you learned your lesson the hard way. A dear friend of mine one time listened to those and bought some things that reduce fat around your belly. Okay? They gained 10 pounds. Okay? A true story. It was hysterical. It was sad because they spent a lot of money. Okay? Well, just about the time that you are sold, you pick up the phone, and you dial, and the operator is just about ready to hang the thing, and you're still listening to TV because you may think they might throw in another gadget or gadget on the end. You hear that little thing, and it's amazing. It's a little man's voice, but it sounds like a mouse because they speed it up so fast. And they say something, I don't know how it is, but they say, you can get these two super gadgets for the low, low price of three payments of $19.95, and then it gets really fast, and they says, plus shipping and handling, taxes, insurance, da, da, da. And what's the last thing that they usually will say? They say, and certain restrictions may apply. Well, that could clue you off right now. You're not getting what you think you're getting for the price you think you're getting it for. Okay? Certain restrictions may apply. And the guy says it so fast, it must not be important, right? Wrong. It's extremely important. Restrictions are important. They matter because you've earned your money, and now you're going to spend your money on this infomercial. Normally we say, well, the devil is in the details. And certainly that's true for TV infomercials. But here, the apostle says, listen, the details are vital. Those little details that I'm now going to give you are essential for you understanding some things about your Christian liberties. Don't go out and think, well, I got the first part. I can go do whatever I want. I'm free in Christ. There's some details. There are some, let me say it this way. There are some restrictions. But they're not restrictions. I like to call them details because restrictions is negative. Restrictions mean to say, well, it takes away your freedom. Well, Paul's intent is, I'm not taking freedom away. I'm showing you how to use your freedom for the glory of God. To bring glory to God, that's your purpose in life if you're a believer. And so it's no big deal to give up a liberty. It's a joy. It's freeing to give up a Christian liberty. Paul says you can eat anything you like. It's all clean. Eat it. Eat the idol meat. All things are lawful. He says it in verse 23, twice. All things are lawful. But there are details you need to know. There are going to be some restrictions on that. He says all things. Now, I need to throw in the note here very quickly that all things, Paul is obviously not speaking of all things that are labeled as sin in the Bible. He's just got done on a huge discourse in which grumbling, immorality, idolatry are sinful. And there's just it's not a gray area. It's a black and white. It's a sin to grumble. Immorality, sin. Idolatry, sin. And so in the context, all things is referring to those things which are permissible. Those things which are not specifically mentioned in the Scriptures is that which is sinful or impermissible. All things, what? That were given to us that are not restricted by another command of Scripture. For example, a gray area. Should a Christian go watch the Chiefs play at Arrowhead? Is it allowed? Yes. Is it lawful? Yes. But is it sensible? Absolutely not. If Broncos, yes. All right? I got one amen back there. Hallelujah. I'm teasing. No, I mean, but for some people, it would be an absolute sin. Why? Because they serve beer. There's all kinds of cursing. There's a losing team. Okay, all kinds of things like that. Well, God's team always wins, and rides a white horse. The question is it beneficial? Does it build up? Does it edify? We need to retrain our thinking. Okay, it's not, can I do this? Can I go watch the Chiefs at Arrowhead? But should I do it? If we could just learn to rethink every gray area like that, we'd go a long way. Will it profit me spiritually, Paul is saying? All things are lawful, but not all things are what? Profitable. Not all things edify, build up, construct, to lift up, to exalt that person, to advance them along. Obviously in their spiritual life. Will this benefit my brother in Christ? My sister in Christ? Will what I want to do strengthen those who are involved, i.e. my family perhaps? And sometimes I think we have to ask this question. It might be one of those issues where you say, well, it's benign. It's neither damaging nor good. Well, then if it isn't, then maybe perhaps it might be wisest to not even go there. Okay? When we begin to think of this activity will build up or profit, we enter a whole new realm of Christian maturity. We're no longer looking for a set of rules. Yes, I can do this. No, I can't do that. Nor are we saying to throw the rule book away and go live however I want. On a very practical level, we need to get in the habit of asking ourselves, will this profit me and those around me? Young people, will your social media and the music you listen to advance and benefit others spiritually? Parents, will your activities profit your family today and in the long run? Whatever you want to do. Businessmen, will your ethical standards that you're living out right now build up your employees in the Lord? How about you stay-at-home moms? Will what you do with your time throughout the day edify your children, your husband, your family? Don't worry, single men and women, I'm getting to you now. Do the things that you read, perhaps the apps that you have on your phones, the social media advance you? Do they propel others onto spiritual maturity? That's profitability. Spiritual profitability. Let me throw out a hard one for you. And will your attendance and involvement in sports, leisure, shopping, how about church, benefit others? Obviously, it would. See, it's not, am I allowed? But since I am allowed, will it be profitable? Is it beneficial? Is it encouraging, edifying others towards Christian maturity? This is the principle that he's going to apply later in chapter 14, verse 26. He says this, "What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm. Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." Same word. For building up. Verse 24, he says it explicitly in our text, if you want. He says, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Let me give you an example. This is an example that happened recently with me here. I won't name any names. I'm going to actually give you false names and a false scenario, but it's a little different scenario. I changed the details so nobody would know. And these people won't mind if I share this. There was an older, mature man who was putting together a golf tournament on a Sunday afternoon, or going to put together a team for a golf tournament on a Sunday afternoon. I'll call his name Dave. The tee time was noon. The tee time for that day was noon. And he went to a couple of other men and said, "Hey, would you like to play on my team for this golf tournament? It's on Sunday afternoon at noon. We can slide in for Sunday school and out the door. We'll have to miss the main service, but we'll make it to the golf just in time in Wichita to tee off for our tee time, for our tournament." And so he invited several guys. One of them was Bob, who was a fairly new believer, but struggling a bit in his faith. And he even said, "You know what, this would be a great discipleship time. Take him one-on-one, spend a little time with him on the golf." So are they sinning by missing church to go play golf? Now, as a pastor, with much hesitation, I say no. Okay? No, I mean, there's a time and a place where people miss church on Sunday morning, and it's not sin, and perhaps maybe even for a golf. I mean, you could justify that. I don't know if I would, but that's might me to decide. Is it lawful to miss church occasionally for a leisure activity? I mean, this is a gray area, isn't it? I think it's okay. If you occasionally miss church for an activity, a leisurely activity, yeah, it's okay. I'll leave that for you to decide how often that is, particularly based on Hebrews 10:25. It says, let us not forsake ourselves gathering together, as is the habit of some. If it's your habit, I think that's a sinful issue that you need to deal with in your heart. So the question is it profitable? Is it profitable? Well, your first thing is, well, sure, I'm going to, Dave has an opportunity to spend some discipleship time one-on-one, perhaps, with Bob. What if I told you, though, that Bob and I have had having conversations over the last 3 or 4 months about how he struggles when he misses church? That, it kind of sets the tone for his week. That it keeps him accountable because other people come up to him and ask him how he's doing in his quiet times. And without that, he quickly becomes lazy. And he's struggling because without it also, when he doesn't come, his wife doesn't come because he's not leading. Is it profitable for that discipleship time on Sunday at noon now? You see, we're at a whole different place on Christian liberties now all of a sudden, aren't we? We absolutely are. And the details are everything in this situation. If Dave goes to do what he's allowed to do by his Christian liberties, with Bob even, and Bob's even has the Christian liberties to do it, is it profitable for Bob? Does it edify Bob's family when they don't come to church because Bob doesn't lead them to church? Who pays the price? Bob and the family. Can I just even say this? The whole church loses out. Because they're missing in that corporate worship time as they commune with the Lord, one in whom they're supposed to be communing with. And so it may, in fact, be sin for Dave and Bob to play golf on Sunday afternoon at noon, occasionally or whenever. The golfing did not advance them spiritually. Excuse me. You see, the question is not, am I allowed to do it? Do you see that now? It's, is it profitable? Is it is it beneficial? And this applies to every area in the Christian life. When you do, often, you may see that in the end, here's the problem though. You end up in exactly the same place as the legalist because you refrain from doing it. And so you know what happens? You sit there and say, well, that can't be right. I don't want to be named a legalist, and so I'm a legalist if I end up in the same place. That's not true. You may end up in the same place by refraining from your Christian liberty, but the route that you traveled to get there is radically different, and so radically different to get to the place where you got that you're really not in the same place as the legalist. The legalist is tied in knots over trying to obey for a certain reason. Or do the law for a certain reason. You are simply doing it out of a principle of what? Under the law of Christ, Paul says, which is the what? That you love others. Love rules the heart, not criticism. See, in legalism, criticism, judgmental attitudes rule the day. There's a cold, rigid orthodoxy and a dead religion. If you come out of legalistic mentality, and there are many of you who have, if you come out of that legalistic mentality and fear controls you, the fear of not doing what you're supposed to be doing and not living up to all these external laws. And here's the question though. Did that legalism ever produce true holiness? Absolutely not. It didn't. It produced slavery to the regulations. It produced slavery to the law all over again. But the love of Jesus Christ, when it rules the heart, it constrains the mind and the actions of the believer, and there is rest in true freedom in Christ. It's the law of love, isn't it? What is the greatest commandment of Christ? The law. What's the greatest law of Christ? Love God with everything that you are, and love who? Your neighbor as yourself. And that's the principle. If you love someone, you want to benefit them. Well, that is the first guideline, the first principle. And is it okay? It's not, is it allowed? Is it beneficial? Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, which is so clear on the principles that are to guide us when the Bible doesn't say exactly what we should do, but you have given us a sufficient word which does rule over us in all areas of life. And so we thank you and praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.